So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Frequently, my wife and I will have discussions because we love to people watch. We love to see what people do in situations. It has been fascinating moving to a new country to do that. Obviously, we want to learn the culture and learn the things you should do, the things you shouldn't do in certain given situations. But besides that, we're just fascinated by it. We just enjoy that generally. And we will frequently talk about, not in a bad way, but talk about people and how they react in certain situations, how they responded to circumstances that are around them. And one of the things that, when we talk about that we have a difficult time doing is putting ourselves in their shoes. It's always hard to walk a mile in another man's shoes, if you will, to go ahead and see it from their perspective. It's always a hard thing to understand exactly what someone is feeling. You can always see this when you look at the history books. And someone is judging the actions of someone that lived hundreds of years before, saying, well, they did this right and they did this wrong. And they're not seeing it from the eyes of the person that was living right then and there, and doing the things that they had to do. To empathize with someone is a great gift. It's a great gift to know how someone else is feeling, even though you may have never actually been there, to see it from someone else's perspective. If you are a Christian, you recognize that life is full of difficulties. It's full of trials and tribulations and things that are going to come our way that are hard to handle. That's a promise that a Christian has. That sounds like a strange statement, but it's a promise from God that our life is going to be hard. He didn't say to us that He's going to always take us out of the storm. He's going to take us through the storm. He's going to take us through those difficulties, not take us out of those things. He only calmed the storm once for the disciples, and most of the time they were going through the storm, through those difficulties. Trials and temptations are going to come our way. But if you're a Christian, you can be thankful that you have a Savior who has experienced things as you've experienced them, who knows things as you know them. Now, certainly there are certain situations that he was never in. So what's the solution there? He hasn't lived in the modern days like we have. Our circumstance is different. Well, thankfully we have a great empathizer, a great sympathizer, someone who knows how we feel and cares about it. He's not just sitting in heaven looking at us and arranging our circumstances and saying, oh, it's okay, they'll get through it. It's tough, but they'll get through it. And then having no feeling for us. And we're going to see that as we look at John chapter 11 tonight, that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior, the gift of his life for His people. You can see it's a perfect picture in John 11. Of that situation with Lazarus being raised from the dead. But it's also a great picture of the way Jesus feels the infirmities of His people, of how He cares for them, how He cares for them through those difficulties. So I'm going to read, since it wasn't in our scripture reading this evening, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 to start with of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So there's some things that we need to notice as we look at this portion of Scripture. The first thing is, Lazarus is sick. He's got some type of sickness. We're not sure what it is. Most commentators feel it's some type of a fever, something that was laying him low. Not quite sure what it may have been, but there's important information here in these first few verses. Jesus loves Lazarus. That's what Mary and Martha sent to him. He said, the one whom thou lovest, Lazarus, he's sick. Now there's expectation in that message. When they sent that to him, there was an expectation that he was going to do something about it. Now remember, this is Jesus Christ. He could have come. He could have left then and there, gone to Lazarus, and healed him of his infirmity. He could have done that. That's probably what they were expecting. Not only that, if he hadn't decided to do that, he could have just sent word and said, Lazarus is healed. Remember, he's done that a number of times. He sent word for the centurion. Because the centurion said, no, you don't need to come. Just send word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said it was so. He doesn't need to be present to heal someone. He could have done those things. So keep that in mind. There was an expectation that Jesus was going to perform a miracle for Lazarus. That's why they sent the message. That's why they let him know the situation. Now Mary is the sister of Lazarus. She is the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. There's a special relationship between Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the Lord. There's a very close-knit bond there. I think it's almost as if Lazarus would have been a disciple if he had the opportunity that he didn't have to take care of his sisters. You almost get that impression from the story that we hear. So Lazarus is sick. Jesus responds in a very curious manner to this sickness. You look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, there are those that will say, well, obviously Jesus didn't know everything. Because he says the sickness is not unto death. Well, he said the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You see, the reason that this sickness is going to be unto death is because God is going to be glorified by it. God is going to receive glory by what's going to take place. It's a strange idea. It's a strange idea that he could have been healed. He could have been healed right away, either by word or by Jesus going and healing him in his presence. But he says, no, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You know, there's going to be some things that we see at the end of this chapter that will show us why Jesus does what he does. When we see the end of the story, it makes better sense for us. But see, when we're living in our lives, we don't see the end of the story, do we? We don't see the results of what's going on in our lives. And that's the hard part. That's the difficult part. And the question that hopefully we'll answer tonight is that Jesus knows that. And he feels that. And he comforts us in that. And then he helps us. He helps us through these things. And so he says it's not unto death. But then he acts curiously as well. He stays there 2 more days. He doesn't leave right away. He doesn't send word as he did for the centurion. It would have been a great miracle that Lazarus would have been healed from this sickness. It would have been a fantastic miracle that he was healed. It would have been a lot for Mary and Martha and a lot for Lazarus if he had been healed. But that's not what Jesus chose to do. And to us, that should be a lesson that he's not always going to take us out of the difficulties. He's not always going to remove those things. You know, I always used to laugh when people would say, pray for patience or pray for spiritual growth. And then difficulties come into their lives and they say, Lord, please take this away. Well, growth comes through difficulties. You don't get strength in your muscles unless you're using those muscles, unless you hurt those muscles. That's when they get strengthened. Well, that's the same thing with faith. That's the same thing with patience. That's the same thing with all of these spiritual virtues. They strengthen in the difficult times. If you're seeking those things and hardships come, don't be discouraged. Jesus is working out the request that you've asked him. And so Jesus hears this. He stays 2 days. And then he says to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. You see, the disciples now are going to be completely confused. Because at first they hear, okay, Lazarus is sick. We're not going to him. So Jesus must not be going to Judea for a reason. The only possible reason he doesn't want to go is because the Jews were trying to kill him. So Jesus says, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples say, wait a second. The Jews, the last time you were there, were trying to kill you. They were trying to stone you. And you want to go there again? And then Jesus answers in a way, as he usually does when we don't understand, in a curious way. He says something that the disciples probably scratched their head about. And didn't really understand until much later. Later on in their lives when he had risen from the dead. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And you say, well, what does that have to do with going into Judea again and the Jews wanting to stone him? Jesus is telling him, you don't understand. You don't see what I see. See, you're stumbling along in the dark. You're not seeing the light that I see. See, I understand what I'm going to do. I understand that I'm going to go to Lazarus and I'm going to raise him from the dead. You don't see that. You don't see that end. You don't see the glory that I will receive because of that. You don't see the glory that the Father will receive because of that. And you don't see the souls that will be saved because of that. You're just seeing the difficulties ahead. You're just seeing the Jews wanting to stone me ahead. But I have power over that. No one's going to take my life from me. I'm going to lay it down. They don't see those things. And so he says to them, if you're walking in the daylight, it's easy. You know, you may not know it from my foot at this moment, but I enjoy walking. This country is a beautiful place to walk. It is fabulous to see the green constantly because of this wonderful rain that England receives. We don't walk at night. You don't go out now and start walking through the countryside in the middle of the night, because you're not going to see all the pitfalls. You're not going to see the ditches. You're not going to see the difficulties, the stones in the way. You certainly don't go out on the moors at night. You don't do those things. You walk in the daytime. And that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. If you understood, if you saw the light that I see, then you would know why I'm doing what I'm doing. You'd know why I'm going to Judea. And you know what I'm going to do there. And so he says in verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. So, Jesus, he says to the disciples, Lazarus is asleep. Now, they recognize, okay, he was sick. If he's sleeping, and that's a good thing, he's going to get better. Most of the time, when you're sleeping, when you're sick, that you're getting healthier. And Jesus said, no, you're completely misunderstanding. He's dead. He's dead. And then he says something again that would strike in the face of our understanding of difficult circumstances. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I was glad that I wasn't next to Lazarus when he was sick, because I would have healed him then. But now I'm glad I wasn't there, because you're going to believe more than you did before. Your belief is going to be strengthened because I wasn't there. The belief of Mary and Martha is going to be strengthened because I wasn't there. The belief of Lazarus is going to be strengthened because I wasn't there. And others will believe because I wasn't there. And to that extent, I'm glad. I'm happy because of the end result that's going to take place. And you say, well, what about the empathy? Well, we're going to see that shortly. Just keep in mind that in those difficulties, there's purposes. Sometimes we find out the purposes. Sometimes we don't. Most of the time, we don't. Most of the time, we don't know why these things have happened in our lives. We just have to trust. We just have to trust that the one who brought us this far is guiding us the rest of the way. So when you do come to the end of that rope, you realize you need greater help. And you turn to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus arrives in Bethany. He leaves with his disciples and he arrives in Bethany. And the state of things when he arrives, we're going to look at verses 17 through 27. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So here's the state of things as Jesus comes into Bethany. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany is close to Jerusalem. It's not very far off. If you recall, it's actually right on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And so the Jews that are in Jerusalem know Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You can recognize that there's a close association there. Most likely, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus have been in the temple quite frequently. They've been worshiping the Lord. They've been sacrificing to the Lord. They're frequent members, if you will. They're constantly there. They're recognized by the Jews. And the Jews, when they get to know someone, they're going to try and support them. So Lazarus is sick, and then he dies. So they come to Mary and Martha. They come to comfort them and to mourn with them. In the days of the Jews, there were professional mourners. That's not the case here. These are the people that knew them. They're there to help them, to comfort them, and do whatever they might be able to do for them. And so that's what Jesus arrives to. But notice Jesus didn't go to the house. Jesus didn't go to Mary and Martha. He went to Lazarus. That's where his destination was. Now, in this country, from everything I've seen so far, if someone dies, it's generally about 2 weeks before a funeral, around there. In the States, it's about 4 or 5 days, a week at the most. In the days of the Jews, it was almost immediate. Generally the same day, if at all possible. If not the same day, it would be the next day. It was that quick they were getting the body into the grave. When you go to a funeral, what are you going for? Well, some people will say, well, I'm going to say goodbye. Well, if you're a Christian, you recognize that person's not there anymore. It's the body. Their soul has departed. There's no goodbyes there. Most of the time, you're going to comfort those who have lost that person or be comforted by others. That's the purpose of it, to gather together, to build each other up, to comfort one another. Jesus didn't go to Mary and Martha. He didn't go to their house. He didn't ever make any motion that he was going to go to their house. He went to Lazarus. That was his destination that he told the disciples, and that's where he was going to. Martha met him on the way. Martha heard that he was there and went out to meet him. He never actually entered their house. He didn't go there to comfort them during their mourning, because he was going there for a different purpose altogether. And so Martha comes to him, and she speaks out that expectation that she had when she sent the message to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. You see this in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She understood what Jesus could do. She understood that he could have healed him. She understood that, and she said it. Lord, if you'd just been here, if you had only arrived, you could have healed my brother. He would not have died in this situation. But not only that, she doesn't stop there. She says, but I know that even now, in verse 22, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She had great faith, didn't she? She was trusting Christ that he could do amazing things. She said, he wouldn't have died if you had been here, but even now I trust that God will do whatever you ask him to do. That the Father will give you anything you want. Please help my brother. You can almost expect her to just say that extra little bit. Please help my brother. But she doesn't say it. Jesus does for her. In verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And it's like Martha doesn't want to get her hopes too high, because she says, she responds to him by saying, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that one day, when the resurrection takes place, when the souls are matched back up with their bodies and then given an immortal body, that great day of the Lord, I know he's going to rise again. That's what she's like, I'm not going to set my hope for now. I'm setting my hope on the future, far out in the future. Jesus says unto her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's an amazing statement by the Lord. I am the resurrection. I am the life. You know, Jesus says that because he is that. You see, when he comes to someone and he saves someone, he has raised them from the dead. That's the picture. That's the picture that's throughout this portion of Scripture. That's what he does. He takes a dead person and makes them alive. He raises them. Now, it's a spiritual resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection that he performs in the soul of those that trust him. He takes them from being dead to alive. In Ephesians 2, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the question comes, well, how can a dead person obey? How can a dead person trust? Well, that's what we're going to see with Lazarus right here. When we come to that point, and we'll get into that. But Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. He says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, of course, he wasn't talking about a physical death. He was talking about spiritually. Yeah, most of you have most likely heard the phrase, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you're physically born only, then you're going to physically die, and you're going to be spiritually dead as well. You're going to be spiritually separated from God, not just physically separated from God. That's dying twice. But if you're born twice, if you're born physically, and then you're born spiritually by the Spirit of God, you're only going to die once, if that. That's a physical death. And there will be no spiritual separation. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no second death for that person. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asks Martha, believest thou this? And listen to what she says. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She believed him. She trusted him. She trusted him that he was the resurrection, that he was the life, that he could give that eternal life. That's her trust. That's her faith. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And that was enough. She trusted him. And she trusted him for the future and also for the present. And you see that because he tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, presently, you're going to see what I can do. You're going to see the power of God through me. So what does Martha do? She runs and gets her sister. Starting in verse 28 through verse 37. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Now, it's interesting, you know, if you remember the difference between Martha and Mary, Martha was always busy about the house. She was busy with many things when the Lord was present, making sure that he was well fed, well taken care of, that everyone in the house was well taken care of. She was serving them. Mary, on the other hand, was sitting at Jesus' feet. That's the picture that you always have of Mary and Martha. And Martha, you can kind of see that she probably goes unnoticed. Martha leaves the house and nobody even pays any attention. They probably thought she went back to the kitchen to get something else. But she's left the house. She comes and she whispers in Mary's ear, the Lord is here come with me. Mary gets up, and everybody notices. Everybody notices Mary get up. And so she gets up, and she quickly goes to where Jesus is. And all the Jews that were there to comfort her, to comfort Mary and Martha, say, oh, she must be going to the grave. So let's go there with her. Let's comfort her there as well. Make sure she doesn't do anything foolish or anything rash. And so they go and they follow along. And so Mary comes to Jesus. She comes to Jesus, falls down at his feet, and says the same exact thing that Martha said to him. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You can hear that expectation coming back from that message again, can't you? That message that they sent, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. That expectation that he'd do something about it. And it's almost an accusation. It's not, but it almost is. Lord, if thou had just been here. Sometimes we act the same way. Lord, if you had just done this, this wouldn't have happened. Well, he knows what he's doing. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And look at the reaction that Jesus has. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Was he troubled about Lazarus being dead? No. He was troubled about Mary. He was troubled about Mary, and he was troubled about Martha and the difficulty that they were going through because he cared for them so much. He was troubled about the fact that God wasn't receiving glory, that people were questioning instead of glorifying God. And he asked them, where have you laid him? And they show him where he's laid him, and Jesus wept. Who was he weeping for? Was he weeping for Lazarus? Most of the commentators say he's weeping for Lazarus. I completely disagree with them. I don't think he's weeping for Lazarus. Lazarus is dead right now. In this situation, Lazarus, where is he? He's in the bosom of Abraham. He's in paradise. He's not suffering. Who is he weeping for? He's weeping for Mary. He's weeping for Martha, for the trouble that they're going through, for the difficulties that they're experiencing, knowing that he put them through it. He put them through it. He had reasons to put them through it, but he did it. He could have healed Lazarus just by his word. He could have left and gone to Lazarus, but he didn't do that. He let him die for the glory of God. So that people would believe. So that Mary would believe. So that Martha would believe. So that Lazarus would believe greater than they did before. And that's hard. That's hard. You know, I have difficult times sometimes with my children. Seeing them experience things that I wish I could just take away. But I know in the back of my head that it's the good thing for them. But it's hard not to change it. It's hard not to take away that pain or that difficulty and just smooth it over. But I still know it's the best thing for them. Well, that's what Jesus is experiencing here. He sees the pain of Mary. He sees the pain of Martha, and he weeps because of it. He feels our pain. He feels our agony. He was troubled. He groaned in the spirit. It's something that moved him. Our difficulties, he's not sitting in heaven, just sitting back and saying, okay, I'm going to put this in their life, and I'm going to put this in his life, and I'm going to put this in her life. Yeah, that's not how, and it's going to be okay. No, he feels it. He still may put us through those things, but he feels it. Just like he's experiencing it. That's how much Jesus cares. That's how much he empathizes and sympathizes. That's how much he feels our hurts. He was groaning. He was weeping for his people. And the Jews, they misunderstood. They said, well, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved Lazarus. Well, he wasn't crying for Lazarus. He knew what he was going to do. In just a few moments, Lazarus was going to be walking amongst them. Jesus knew that. That you can see that from the beginning of the story. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping for his people. And then the Jews reiterate the same thing. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and have caused them, even this man should not have died? You know, it's fascinating to think about. There's times where the scriptures tell us the Jews. It's a kind of a catch-all phrase, it seems like. So frequently, you hear that the Jews saw the things he did and believed the things he did. Here they are. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have healed? Couldn't he have healed this man as well? Couldn't he have saved him from death? Now they believed that he could do it. They believed that he could heal the blind, that he could heal the sick, that he could make the lame walk, that he could make the dumb speak. He could do all these things. He could cast out the spirits. They saw those things, and you never hear them questioning his actions. questioning whether he did those actions or not. No, they question who he is. They question why he did it. But they never question whether he did it or not. And yet they still don't believe. They still don't trust. See, people always look for signs. They always look for actions, outward things that will make them believe. I saw a thing recently about Noah's Ark, and someone said that they found Noah's Ark. And because of this, more people should believe. Well, whether or not they found Noah's Ark isn't going to make anybody believe. It's not going to change whether someone trusts God or not. Because that's not what faith is. Faith is seeing, is believing without seeing. It's trusting someone you can't see. And they didn't have that. Even when they saw it, even when they saw God's power displayed in front of them, they didn't believe. They didn't trust. And so Jesus, therefore, in verse 38, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So what's he going to do? Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And it's fascinating, this little exchange again with Martha. Here he comes to the grave, and he says, take away the stone. And Martha says, wait a second, Lord. I'm having difficulty. I'm distracted by my circumstances. You remember before she said, I believe. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe you're who you say you are, that you can do all these things. But when it comes right down to the point, he says, Martha, take away the stone. She said, wait a second, he stinks. He's been in there 4 days. I don't want to see my brother in that condition. I don't want to see the decay in his body. I don't want that memory. That's the thought that she's most likely having. And what does Jesus say? Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you're going to see something amazing. You're going to see the glory of God. You're going to understand better who I am. You're going to understand who Jesus Christ is. That's the interaction. That's what Martha needed. Martha would have trusted Christ the same amount if Lazarus had been sick and Jesus had healed him. Her faith wouldn't have grown. Her trust wouldn't have grown. Her understanding of who Jesus Christ was wouldn't have grown at all. It would have been the same. But here it's being stretched farther and farther. And the same is true for Mary. And the same is going to be true for the Jews as well. And they listened. They obeyed him. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. It's fascinating. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount as our normal evening services. And we just recently went on not to pray in public. Not to pray so that men would hear. Jesus specifically prays that men would hear. Now he can do that because he's God Almighty. He has that ability. Because he's praying for a specific reason. Not that people would glorify him, but that they glorify the Father. That they'd understand that relationship between he and the Father. That they'd understand who he was and the power that he has. And so he prays out loud for their sake. And he says, Father, I know you hear me, but I'm praying for their sake out loud so that they'll understand what's going on. And I'm thankful that you've heard me. And then he does something amazing. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now it's an amazing situation. How can a dead man obey? How can a dead man listen to someone? Anybody? Well, he can't, right? It's impossible. Something had to happen to him before he could obey. There was a healing that took place. There was a resurrection that took place for him to obey Christ. Jesus had to give him power to obey, didn't he? He put life into him. He gave him new life. He gave him that life so that he could come out of the grave. So that he could walk forth. Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man ways. How does that happen? I have no idea. Other than the power of God. And that's a picture of salvation. In you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you're dead, how can you obey? How can you trust Christ? The only way is by the Spirit of God giving you life. The Spirit of God giving you life to say, yes, I'm trusting Christ. Because being spiritually dead is no different than being physically dead. You don't have the power. You don't have the ability. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. What happens? He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Here comes Lazarus walking forth bound in the wrappings that they had laid him in. And he says, loose him and let him go. He's free. He's no longer bound by those clothes of death. He's now a free person. Now, I don't know how long Lazarus lives after this. I have no idea. There are some that will say he died a few days later. I think that's malarkey. I think that's just his foolishness. I think he lived a long period of time and then died of something else much, much later on. The sickness was gone. It was taken away. Lazarus walked free of it. I think he died again, physically, probably after the Lord died. Maybe a year, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 or 30 or 40. I don't know. But he lived again. He walked forth free. And they loose him. What's the result? Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. How could you not? You know, how could you not? How could you not trust Christ when you see? Because they were there the whole time. They saw the sickness. They saw what he was dying of. Saw him breathe his last. Saw him laid in the tomb. They were there with Mary and Martha for that. They were there during those 4 days comforting them. And then they saw Jesus tell them to roll the stone away. They saw their sister, his sister say, don't roll the stone away, he stinks. He's decayed. Their own words give evidence to the truth of it. And he walks forth. And they see the power of God, and they see the glory of God, and they glorify God because of it, and they trust Christ because of it. And so in a situation where you would say, well, why wouldn't Jesus help? Well, he has other plans. He has his glory in mind. He has faith in mind. He has strengthening people in mind. And that's exactly what he does for Mary. That's exactly what he does for Martha. That's exactly what he does for Lazarus. You know, you always hear about those people that have those near-death experiences or whatever. I can't even think of what they're called now. Where they say they've died for a couple of minutes and come back. Well, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And he comes back. Imagine his trust in God after that. Imagine the faith he has because of that. And that's what Jesus Christ does. See, they didn't understand the circumstances they were in. Mary didn't understand. Martha didn't understand. Lazarus didn't. The disciples didn't understand. But Jesus knew it. He knew where he had them all in the palm of his hand. And he knew what he was going to do. But it still hurt him that he had to do it. He still wept about it. It still caused him emotional pain to do what he had to do, knowing it was for the best. And so you can see the same thing. You can see the same thing when Paul says, and you hath he quickened in Ephesians 2 who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's the same idea. There's a resurrection that's necessary. A spiritual resurrection that's necessary for the future eternal life. If you're a Christian today, you've been born again. You've been raised anew, just like Lazarus was raised anew. But in a spiritual sense. And he can comfort you through the difficulties. And even if the difficulties don't go away, you can have comfort knowing who's got you in his hand. That he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. Because he's sovereign. Because he's in control. And if you're not a Christian, if you have not been born again, you ought to do what the Jews did. What Mary did. What Martha did. What Lazarus did. And look to him and trust him. Because he has that power. And you can trust him regardless of the circumstances. Because sometimes he might take you out of the storm. Sometimes he might take you through it. And sometimes you might not see the end of the storm. But that doesn't change whose hand you're in. That doesn't change the end result of being with him. Of that spiritual life. And that's why we point you to him.